Well, good morning to our church family and good morning to our web family. Welcome. Glad that you've joined us today. Today we're going to be thinking about purpose. What would you say your purpose is in life? Well, I trust that as we move through worship today, you'll find something of guidance and direction and vision as we think about purpose. Please stay with us. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the service today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you've brought us together. We do long for the time when we can actually physically be together, but we're glad for this avenue, and we're glad, dear Heavenly Father, that you have provided us for us. You're a wise God, full of wisdom and majesty and power. We want to bring our sights onto you today to think about you and all your beauties, and we want to be changed by you because we become like that which we worship. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our thoughts would be centered on you. Help us to see you as great. And Lord, we even need you to worship. We need the Spirit of God to bless our hearts, to give us that joy and peace as we gaze upon the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1977. And my best friend, Neil, my best mate, had been witnessing to me about the Lord. He'd started to pray for me, and he got his two dentistry mates to start praying for me too. About the same time, the Christian medical students began praying for me and also witnessing to me. But it didn't faze me. I just thought they were all wrong. I'm so grateful that God did not give up on me. I'm so grateful for the people that brought to me the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for sending them. And so, dear friends, I would say that you also heard through someone who spoke to you the gospel. It might have been a parent. It might have been a sibling. But someone spoke to you the gospel. And God was patient with you, and he drew you to your side. So we've got to pass it on. We can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell others, and we've got to support missionaries who tell others.
All right, we're looking at Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 for today's Bible reading. The 70 sent out. You'll be noticing that towards the end there's two cities named Capernaum and Chorazin. And they're at the top of the Sea of Galilee, in the northwest corner of Israel. Chapter 10 and verse 1 of Luke. And these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that in the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon as the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who exalted to heaven, would be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. May the Lord bless this word to us this morning.
Amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, the passage that Jono read out a little bit earlier. And also, if you would like to take the bulletin that I sent out, also available on our website, if you want to follow the links that I sent out this week. And I hope you've printed that out, because there's a number of verses that we're going to be using in regard to the message today, so that you can follow along. We have been doing, over a period of time, a series called Jesus' Words, looking chronologically through the Gospels, seeing how the Gospels mesh together. They dovetail. There's no contradictions, and yet there is a different point of view from each Gospel. Jesus' Words is a series, and the title of this morning's message is simply Sent, for the disciples were sent. We've prayed, so let us go ahead and get into the message today. Adriel writes, my brother grew up in a Christian church, but about 15 years ago, he married a Jehovah's Witness. He stopped attending church. He started attending the meetings with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the three children that were born to Adriel and his wife, he has allowed his wife to bring up as witnesses. Of late, he has started referring to God as Jehovah. And Adriel asked the question, I'm very close to my brother and his family, loving them dearly. I have a strong Christian faith, which they know, but I struggle as I love them, how to get started, how to talk to them about the situation and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another author adds, a lot of Christians I talk to are nervous about sharing their faith because although they trust in Christ, they feel like they don't know enough, or they feel that they won't be able to explain it well enough. Well, we've heard so many messages on missions and on witnessing down through the years, but when it comes to the crunch, we seem confused where to start, and we seem confused what to say. Why does it seem so hard to get started? We know the scriptures, and we know what God has said to us. We know well the verses in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes, we've heard that before, and some of us have it memorized. But in the situation, we become mealy mouthed. We become tongue-tied. We wonder what we should be saying. We wonder if the person will be able to understand. We wonder if we'll be asked a question that we won't be able to answer. And we feel that we might be seen foolish by others. So we need help, don't we? Now, the issue of witnessing and missions comes up again as Jesus heads to the cross. It's now just months away. The message of the kingdom has become urgent and pressing. Jesus will never go back to Galilee. And he is not going to go to Jerusalem until that final week. So he just has one more week of his life left in Jerusalem. So he preaches the gospel in Samaria and Perea and the outskirts of Judea. Samaria is on one side of the Jordan River. Perea is on the other side of the Jordan River. Galilee is to the north and Jerusalem to the south. So his preaching in this area is both getting the gospel message out as thoroughly as possible, and also at the same time, he's training his disciples because it's not that long before he's going to leave them. And he sends out 70 two by two, as Jono read a little bit earlier. Before Jesus sends out the 70, he briefs them on the task ahead. Basically, he gives us in 2020 the same task, but I do want you to be careful of context here, because there are some things that were specific to that situation that are not specific to situations after that. For example, Jesus says to the 70 in Luke 10 and verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But later in a different context, and that verse is on your sheets, he says in Luke 22 and verse 36, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So in the one context, Jesus asked for no preparation, and in the other context, Jesus asked for a full preparation. We exist in that latter context. We are to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Nevertheless, in this brief that Jesus gives his disciples before he sends the 70 out, there are three descriptions of a task that does apply to us today. The first description of our task as a Christian is the task is difficult because of the enormity of the task. The task is going to be difficult. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. You remember that James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven for the Samaritans because some of the Samaritan villages were not accepting Jesus or accepting their word. The sending of the 70 occurred after that. And we might ask the question, how long after? Well, the text in Luke doesn't tell us how long after, but it's sometime in this next, in the 4 months leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. The verse continues, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. There's an advantage in going two by two. I have done door knocking by myself, but when I've been able to do it with others, it is a blessing and it's much easier to go out two by two. 70 tells us that more than just the 12 disciples were accompanying Jesus as he went about preaching and teaching in the areas of the Samaritans and in Perea. The commentators point out that there are 70 nations. We might ask the question, why not send out 60? Why not 80? Is there a reason for just sending out exactly 70? Well, the commentators say that there are 70 nations listed in Genesis 10. So symbolically, he may have been sending out his disciples to all nations. Well, I don't have any further insight than what the commentators give, but that may well be so. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, the 70 were sent to do gospel work, and they did do gospel work, but they are also preparing the way for Jesus to come into those cities. He sent them before his face to the places where he was about to go. 3 years' work had been in Galilee and central Judah, but now in these last days, he's going to Samaria, Perea, and the rest of Judah. Verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus had said exactly the same thing at the very beginning of his ministry. Here he says at the beginning of the Perean and Samaritan ministry, but he'd also said at the beginning of in Galilee. We read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's saying the same thing, but these are not parallel verses. They are 3 years apart in his ministry. And he repeats them. I believe he repeats it at this time because they are two separate harvests. He repeats it now for the Samaritan and Perean harvest. Two observations. First of all, the 70 were sent, it says in verse 1. You might circle that word sent. The word sent is apostello. Do you recognize that word? Of course, it is the word from which we get the word apostles. Apostles are sent ones, and apostello means sent. The second observation is the ones who go to the harvest, those who are sent, are the ones who are told to pray for the harvest. In other words, those who go are to do the praying. If you're not going to the harvest, I would say you're not praying for the harvest. If you're not going to the harvest, you're not praying for the harvest. Those who go out to reap, like the 70, see the enormity of the task. And seeing the enormity of the task, they know that laborers are needed, and they pray the Lord for help, to help them in that harvest. They can't do it all themselves, and so they pray. They're told to pray, and they're motivated to pray, and so I'm sure that they do pray. But if we're not going to the harvest, it can be a cop-out to start praying for the Lord to send out missionaries. It's like, don't send me, Lord, send them. So it's really up to those who are sent already to be praying for the harvest. But if we are one of Jesus' disciples, we are sent. Jesus says to us in John 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Even when Jesus was present, even at that time in Israel, the task was great, enormous in comparison to the few workers. And thus Jesus says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I pray, dear friend, watching today, that you are going to join the harvest. You will be involved in bringing people to the foot of the cross, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's different. It's difficult because the field to be harvested is the world, and the laborers are so scarce. I've been looking for laborers. I've been looking for a pastor to take this church on in the days ahead, and there are very few, especially those in their 20s and 30s today. It's very rare to find those people wanting to serve the Lord. Yes, the task is enormous, but don't lose heart. It is a great harvest, but don't lose heart. Pray, God is able. The story is told by a young teen boy, maybe 13 or 14 years old, who lived on a wheat farm. And that particular year, there was a bumper crop expected. The fields looked great, ready for harvest. But during the night, there were sirens. And the sirens indicated that something terrible had happened. And indeed, in the morning, Mum told her boys, told her children, that during the night their father had died. But the harvest is ready, and who is going to harvest it now, thought the young lad. He was now the oldest male in the family, and he felt the burden on him. He didn't share it with his mother, but each day he would go out and he would look at the harvest. How are we going to bring in the harvest? Then one day there was a rumbling in the distance, and one by one, as he looked at the horizon, he saw headers coming over that horizon, not just one or two, but many coming. The headers worked together, and the harvest was brought in one day. They end with a celebratory barbie, as you might do for a bumper harvest. The story told as true was made in a Christian movie, for it is a parable, isn't it? Together in the Lord's strength, we can bring in the harvest. Farmers worked together to help that family who had lost their dad. But where, oh, where are the Christian workers today? So we who are involved in the harvest pray. We pray for the Lord not just to send laborers into his harvest, but to thrust out laborers into his harvest. I say thrust out because the word sent in verse 1 is a different word to the word send out in verse 2. Most commonly, the word in verse 2 is translated cast out. It's talked of casting out of demons from people's lives. So the sending out in verse 2 is done with some power. And the idea, of course, would be thrust out. Pray the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers into his harvest field. I want to dispel some myths today about evangelism. There's a number of them as we move through the sections of the message today. And the first myth that I want to dispel is evangelism is something I do myself. That is a myth. Evangelism is something I do myself. No, we are commanded to go, true, but we're also empowered to go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so we have the Holy Spirit power. And we saw the pattern that Jesus did here. Jesus was sending out two by two. So there were 35 pairs of men and perhaps some women too, I don't know, that went out to preach the kingdom of God. God is with you as you witness, and we have other brothers and sisters to help us. You do not go alone. Myth number two, I don't have to speak the gospel, I only have to live it. I don't have to speak the gospel, I only have to live it. That's a myth. I've heard otherwise faithful Christians repeat such a myth. A relative of mine commented in the early days of COVID, I hope Australians will now wake up to themselves. Well, that's a good prayer. I do pray that Australians would wake up to themselves at this time, but that is not enough to turn Australia back to Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him who in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? COVID may remind people that they have a need. Us living godly lives may show a better way, but they will not know the way until someone goes to them and explains the way that they might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We need to bring the message. And so, dear brother and sister, I'm saying you are sent. Apostello, you are sent. Do not back down. Do not look back. Do not turn away, but go ahead in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. You are sent. And so we have this command of the living God in our lives, on our lives. And some of us may actually be called to the ministry of the Word of God. Some of us may be called to a full-time ministry, but we are all under the command to go, and we do it together. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was speaking, the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples together. Please don't expect it to be easy, but also expect the Lord's help. Expect the help from other brothers and sisters. We're going to do it together. It will be difficult because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And so I pray again, dear Lord Jesus, please thrust out laborers into the harvest. The second description of our task, yes, the task for any Christian is, it is dangerous. The task is dangerous because of the enemies who oppose the task. Verse 3. It begins with these words, go your way. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus sent them and he commands them, now go. I've briefed you, now it's time to go. Verse 3 continues, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Lambs amongst wolves, that suggests both danger and also helplessness. Leon Morris says, God's servants are always, in some sense, at the mercy of the world, and in their own strength, they cannot cope with the situation. We need the Lord's help. We need each other because the harvest is dangerous. Another commentator says, any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. But most churchgoers do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. That's something to think about. Have you noticed that Christians have enemies? And have you noticed that as they step out to serve the Lord, that enemy opposition only increases when we take that stand? We are the sheep. Our enemies, whether in clerical garb, whether in government suits, whether in scientific lab coats, whether wearing atheistic T-shirts, or whether demons themselves are the enemy. They are the wolves. The Lord said of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. I've also got verse 15 there, but just focus on verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul had persecuted Christians, but God saved him, and he was going to show him how many things he must suffer. And Paul did suffer so much opposition that Paul recorded in 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times he was whipped, 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often. Yeah, if you think of that verse, God gives his beloved rest. Remember that Paul didn't always get that. We mightn't always get it either. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Yet we are commanded to go. It is dangerous. It is difficult, but we are commanded to go. Modern dangers are different, of course. Consider Israel Folau. Last year, he wrote on Twitter, on Instagram, I think it was, warning drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you, repent. Only Jesus saves. And perhaps that's all you heard, but he also added at the same time, those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to turn away from your sin and to come to him. He also quoted Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies. There's much fighting and there's much sexual sin in there. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He quoted Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He wrote those things because he had a heart to see people saved. He had a heart to see people repent and get right with God. The media, like a pack of wolves, turned on him with Rugby Australia and those with Instagram accounts. Even Christians turned on him. Sadly, Christians strongly condemned him, saying, I quote, Jesus would never speak to people this way. You need to be more loving and more tolerant and not judgmental. Yet other Christians noted, actually, no one warned more about hell and judgment to come than Jesus Christ. And given that Folau did basically nothing but quote from Peter and Paul, who were inspired by God to say and write what they did, these critics are simply out of order. Others said, the truth is Folau may not always be as tactful, as delicate, as some of these men-pleasing believers want him to be. But he has courage and conviction. I will take that, this commentator says, any day of the week over those who have never shared the gospel with anyone all their lives. And I've got to say, if we've never shared with anyone, do we have a right to criticize someone like Israel Folau? Could have he said it better? Yes, but that is not the issue. If we back down every time we get a chance to share the gospel, we're no better than Peter denying Christ the morning before Jesus died. Are we afraid to speak? Israel Folau did better than that. Myth number three. I should never mention hell. Yes, that's another myth. Who told you that you shouldn't mention hell? Where do you read that in scripture? If there is no hell, dear friends, there's no heaven either, for they're often mentioned together. One example is Matthew 25 and verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment or eternal life. You either have one or the other. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And when he talked about hell, he used the most terrifying of descriptions of hell. For example, Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And he repeated that over and over again. We talk of hell, dear friends, when we talk of hell, we should talk of hell with grief for those who may be going there. We are broken in heart for anyone who would go, for God is not willing that any should perish. But we must. We must warn. We must help. We must show the way. Myth number four, I need special training. No, you don't. You only need to know that you are saved. If you are saved, and if you know the way you are saved, then surely you're able to explain to someone else the way that you are saved. explain to them how they can be saved. Of course, the more you know of your Bible, the better you're going to be a better witness, the more you know of your Bible, of course. But you don't need special training. You speak the truth with love. You all have phones. Get a Bible on your phone and start bookmarking that Bible. When you witness, show them the verses and get them to read. The Holy Spirit is able to explain his word. For example, if you bookmark Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you can ask whoever you're witnessing to read that and explain it. And I've done that many times and am amazed that people understand this, understand that we are all sinners. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Bookmark that also. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I ask people to explain that verse, they often just explain the first half. And I say, yeah, and what does the second half say? What does that mean to you? And they're a bit open mouthed, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can get them to read aloud Romans 10:9 and Romans 10:13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how do you call on the name of the Lord? That's a question that we can ask them as well. Look, the harvest may be dangerous in some ways. We may get criticism. People may think we are foolish. But there is only one that we need to please. And I have some more things to say about that coming up. The third description of what we're all commanded to do is the task is demanding. The task is demanding because of the urgency of the task. The task is not urgent in the sense that you have to rush, but it is urgent in the sense that it demands our attention. We are under orders. It is commanded, and we pick it up at verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. They seem unusual orders. Why did Jesus give such orders? Because to gather the provisions and make one greeting all takes time. And the time before the cross was short. Jesus, of course, did not mean his disciples to be impolite. He just meant that they should not get diverted. They should not get distracted. They needed to get out and they needed to witness to the kingdom. Let's pick it up at verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Well, the disciples weren't to make preparation, but we are to make preparation today. The concepts in this section, however, are concepts that we would want to be aware of too. We are to be gracious, and we can say things graciously. And whenever I heard Folau's words read out, they were said in anger. I don't know that Folau wrote them that way. Could not, because he said Christ loves you. Could not he said those words in a loving way? Well, we're to be gracious. We seek to be a blessing. Don't beg, but receive with gratefulness what is given to you, because as we go and serve the Lord, what is given to us is a blessing from the King. You are sent by the King, and you'll receive from the King via people your wages for service. Don't complain. Receive all that is given with a gratefulness for God. So it was a time of training for the 70 to learn to live by faith, to just go and see God provide. And even if we do prepare our way today, there are going to be times, there's going to be contingencies where we don't have things and we will still have to trust God to provide. And by blessing the homes with the Lord's peace, they were preparing the way for the Savior. Remember, he sent them ahead of him to prepare the way for him. We read in verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Why healing? Well, Hebrews explains what God was doing as he gave them the ability to heal at this time. Hebrews says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord preached the gospel. the coming that he preached, the kingdom was at hand, and was confirmed by those who heard him. In other words, confirmed by the disciples, the apostles. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit. So they said, the kingdom of God has come near you, because the king is here. And God confirmed that message. He gave evidence that they were speaking the truth of the message by signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we go with the message of the gospel today, we also go with evidence. We go with the whole New Testament. We go with the whole Bible and its truth, the truth of the scriptures, as well as the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. God will bring evidence to those who hear. So far, Jesus has said in this context, go, make no provision. And we keep reminding you, we are to make provision today. Trust God to provide, preach the kingdom, and give evidence for the kingdom. And our evidence is contained here in the scriptures. If they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe though someone rose from the dead before them. I suspect the disciples had another question, because we certainly do. And Jesus in his briefing anticipated this question. He's already told us that the fulfillment of the task is going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous and it's going to be demanding, but it is going to be dangerous. So Jesus now adds in verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, would be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So Jesus makes three points in answering their question about what if we're rejected. First of all, he says, don't let it worry you. Secondly, he says, God is going to deal with them. And thirdly, he adds, it's not about you anyway. First of all, he said, don't let it worry you in verses 10 and 11. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into their streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So we say to people as we go to them, you've had an opportunity. We have spoken the truth to you. God has given the evidence. The kingdom of God has come near and you have rejected it. And that is our attitude. It is their issue. It's not our issue. It's not that we said it ungraciously. It's not that we didn't use the right words. It's that they didn't hear. Don't let it worry you. Secondly, God will deal with them. Jesus reminds them of the woes that he pronounced in Galilee in verses 12 through 15. And John mentioned those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, all up there in the area of Galilee to the north of the Sea of Galilee. He had already pronounced judgment on those cities for their rejection of him. But now he repeats it to remind us that God is going to deal with those who reject him. We can rest in that. Thirdly, when we witness, it's not about you. Verse 16 says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If they reject us, they reject Jesus. If they reject Jesus, they reject the Father. Simple as that. And that's how we know that Jehovah's Witnesses are not of God, because they are, as they reject us, they are rejecting the Father. Rejection of Israel Folau is based on rejection of Jesus, not the way he said it. You could say those things as graciously as you might, and people would react against it. They do not want to hear such truth. God would work through the truth that they preached, these disciples, but if people rejected, it wasn't because of the way they said it or didn't say it or because they didn't have the right words. It was because they were rejecting Jesus. So you don't argue back. Metaphorically, you turn your back and you shake off any remnant of them. You leave them. You might be persisting for a time, but if there comes a time when they have rejected, then it is their issue. It is not because you did something wrong. For me, this realization has come very slowly and only this year. Whether it's Sunday ministry or a witnessing opportunity, I would often agonize over the lack of responsiveness. What did I do wrong? Could have I said this? And I have learned to say things better over the years. We do that. But God is able to work through us at any point of time to reach any person. And if we seek to be faithful, he will work through us. Though I've knocked every door from Linden to Bullaburra some multiple times, I have only actually been abused once, maybe twice. And that's like 0.1% of all the doors that I've knocked. But I've also had very few responses. Whether it is society or church, these people are more likely to react with passive indifference rather than hostility. Nevertheless, the rejection is just the same. I have agonized so often about the lack of responsiveness, but more recently I've started to ask myself the question, according to the scriptures, have you been faithful? If I can say yes, then I know the Lord is pleased with me, though I see no results. Please do not, like me, beat yourself up for what you have or haven't said. Did you seek to be faithful? Praise God if you sought to be faithful. Then you know that you please the Lord. Myth number 5. I don't need to be a witness today. I can do that tomorrow. I don't need to be a witness today. Yes, that is a myth. It is your command for today to be his witness. Mark 8 and verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus spoke the truth to us. No doubt he said that with more grace than I am able to say it, but that's the truth he spoke. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Myth number 6, good people go to heaven. Well, I've got good inverted commas because I'm thinking about what people think of as good. Good people like us go to heaven in our natural state. That myth is what our community believes, and one by one, the people of our community think that they are good. But the truth is they are not good, and therefore they are not going to heaven. And the truth is Jesus is returning. The time is short, just as it was only 4 months until his death, and there was an urgency to the message at the time for the disciples. There is also an urgency and message in our time because Jesus is coming back, and I believe he is coming back soon. Just as Jesus impresses an urgency on his disciples, he surely impresses that urgency on us today. Not that we have to rush, but it is something that we cannot neglect. It demands our attention. Don't worry about the lack of responsiveness. Be faithful today and tomorrow and every day after that. Don't let their aggression or their passive indifference worry you. Just be faithful, a faithful witness to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is only one we need to please in the end. You are sent. And the proper response to being sent is, "Yes, Lord." Your responses might be one or more of these. I want to be a faithful witness each day. Would you make that your response this morning? It could be, "I sense God's call to the ministry of the word. I sense God's call to missions or to pastoral service." If that is you, then commit that to the Lord in your heart right now where you are. "Lord, I am willing. I hear your voice. I will. Yes, Lord." Or third, your response could be, "I will do all I can to help our faithful missionaries." So I really think for most of us, all of us, it should be 1 and 3. "Yes, I will be your witness today. And yes, I will do all I can to get the message out through others as well." So as we come to the end of the message and think about our missionaries, Keith, Randall, Tim, and their respective spouses and families. Who do you want to help this year? How are you going to help? What commitment are you going to make? How will you respond today? So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'd like to take a little time to explain something about the faith promises. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you somewhat broken, Lord, because we realize that we have not fulfilled this commission that you have given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've hung back so many times. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, help us to get our eyes off the world and our eyes onto you. Help us to fear you and not fear the people that are around us. Help us to be full of the grace and full of the truth that was so true of Jesus. Help us to be like him. And now, Lord, we pray that you would give us guidance as we think about our missionaries and about China, who we seek to help with persecution. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would give us wisdom how we might extend ourselves to give more to enable the gospel to get out. Be with us. Help us in our individual homes to pray and to talk this through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.